You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
This is not a normal Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. It is not a religious holiday. It can't be. This can't be a religious holiday. When we look at the cross and we see the devastation that occurred on that Good Friday, when we see the violence that landed on Jesus, when we consider the meaningfulness of that event, we need to know that it's not the end. That when Jesus said, "It is finished," his work of atonement was finished, but new life began for us. If the cross happened, we need the resurrection to be true. Otherwise, we would walk around wondering if Jesus did do enough, wondering if faith and trusting him for his work on the cross is enough for my salvation. We would walk around wondering, maybe even despairing. It's that famous line, right? Sunday's coming. So for those of us who consider ourselves Christians, we look at the cross not as the end. We look at it as the beginning of a place where we are invited into new life because of the resurrection. We need to know that. We need to know that when it was finished, it wasn't the end. We needed to know that when Jesus died, life wasn't over. If the resurrection didn't happen, the power of sin would have been greater than the power of grace. If the resurrection didn't happen, the conspiracy of Satan would be greater than the sovereignty of God. If the resurrection didn't happen, then death truly is the final thing. If resurrection didn't happen, the story of God would be a tragedy. I think about these things on the Saturday. On the Saturday, when we're living within that in-between. And my mind went back to those original followers of Jesus, the people who loved him dearly, who witnessed, some of them witnessed, the trauma that he endured on the cross. And then the next day, they were stuck in a religious tradition. It says, we often say, God's timing is perfect. Right? We often say that when we feel like his timing isn't perfect. They had to rush to get Jesus off the cross to wrap his body in order for the work of that to be done, because for the next 2 days, they would have to observe what we call the Sabbath. The law of that age, at the time of Jesus' day, in that week that was the Passover, dedicated 2 days to Sabbath. Sabbath meant that you were forced to be at rest. It was expected that you wouldn't move, that there was limitations on how much you could travel. There was limitations on what you could do. You couldn't cook a meal. You couldn't go shopping. You could barely go for a walk. So here we have these followers of Jesus who loved him, who looked at him, who watched him die, then stuck in that moment with nothing to do. The religion had bound them in their grief and in their suffering. They weren't allowed to do things like make a meal or prepare even a funeral. They were stuck in that moment, paralyzed in their grief. And that Saturday would have been devastating. What do you do when you're in the in-between? What do you do when you're living between the now and the not yet? When you feel like there's more delay than there is gratification? What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when the normal is new and everything screams for normal just to go back to the way it was? That was that first Saturday. For the Christian, we live the faith reality of Saturday, where hope is hope, and even though it's not yet realized. Beth Moore says this about that Saturday: "Holy Saturday is for us all because of all this weekend recalls. But this day particularly invites those in those held hostage by an interminable wait, forced into passivity, suspended between whether to accept that something, someone is over for them, forever dead and buried, or to hope. This isn't a religious holiday because it can't be. Religion binds us in our reality apart from God, but resurrection makes this a joyful event. All those who were in Jesus' inner circle, who knew him and were known by him, were dealing with the grief and fallout. Some witnessed the tragedy, some didn't see it because they abandoned him and they rejected him and were likely dealing with their own shame. The Bible says that somehow, some way, they gathered together, but they would have been doing that and the grief and the hopelessness would have remained until the Sabbath ended. John 20, verse 1, I'm going to read a couple of verses. And what I'd like you to notice is how the people move in this story. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John is speaking about himself, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. Yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This account, John, who is one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his most devoted followers eventually, this account is frustrating because it's just about the facts. There's no creativity to John's words. There's no hyperbole or poetry. He just recounts the event. He doesn't even play up the fact that he's faster than Peter, right? He certainly doesn't allow himself to be the hero of the story, as his faith carried him to the tomb but didn't allow him to go in. We see that it all begins because Mary just had to do something. Grief is kind of like that. It threatens to swallow you whole if you let it. So sometimes you just have to do something. And so that morning, she gets up, gathers her spices, and plods to the tomb. That's because sadness moves slowly. Mary, in her life, in her grief, walked to that tomb, maybe living the shock of Jesus' death. Grief plods slowly. It moves slowly. She gets there, and the tomb is open. And she panics, probably in fear, maybe even in anger. She's upset because someone has come and moved him. She's angry that she doesn't know where he is. Jesus had been telling them, all of them, that he was going to rise from the dead. But when they saw him die, they forgot those words, and she goes to the tomb, not expecting him to be resurrected, but upset that someone has moved him. She goes back to the disciples. She tells them, "They've moved him. I don't know where he is." Peter and John were not told that they say anything. Instead, they just go. They run to that tomb, probably a click and a half or so. And they get there, John, first, but he stops from going in. He just looks around the corner. What does he see? He sees the grave clothes lying there. Peter gets there and just jumps right in. My hope is that hope took them there. Is that maybe, just maybe, the thought that he had risen from the dead would be what inspired them to get to that place and to see for themselves. Hope runs towards, it has to know. And then faith steps in and looks. He sees the linen cloths lying there. He saw the linen, he saw the face cloth, likely a turban that had been woven around Jesus' head, and it was empty. The tomb was empty and the cloths were just laying there. That Jesus was not there. think it's something that shouldn't be lost on us that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, didn't panic at his first breath. Instead, he lingered in the tomb so much that he was going to fold the laundry. Let your imagination just go there for a minute. Here we see the Prince of Peace having no panic, because when you're eternal, there is no busyness. That when you are the eternal king, there is no need to rush, because time belongs to you. You control it. It doesn't control you. That Jesus is the glorified one. Therefore, he is able to take a minute and just put down what is no longer needed, those grave clothes. He had been glorified and perfected. He needs no improvement. This may have been what their minds connected to. We don't know. All we know is that they went in and saw that he wasn't there. But they believed, even though they didn't understand. We know that they believed that he was gone, but they may not have put it all together that he was alive. They believed that he wasn't there, but they didn't remember that he had to rise from the dead. They didn't see the significance of that event quite yet. For some of us, we need to look in and believe. We need to just get there and ask the question, is the tomb really empty? For others, we may need to just stay there and feel for a moment the significance of the event. Hope got Peter and John there. Faith took them home. What were they missing? Love. Mary stayed at the tomb. Even what she wanted to do, she couldn't do. She wanted to honor him. She wanted to remove the stink of death. She wanted to do something for her Lord. She arrives later. Peter and John have seen it. They just move home because I don't know why they wouldn't stay and just visit with her or talk with her or console her or comfort her. They just leave. Maybe they were afraid for their own lives. But read what Mary does. Verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary stays, and what does she get? Jesus. What does she get? She gets her name being spoken by the one that she knew loved her. She's in that moment, she's crying, she's weeping, she's altogether upset and frustrated and angry because grief is like a cocktail of emotions. She doesn't know how to express it, but she does go inside. She does not see what the disciples saw. She gets to see angels. But she's still crying. And the angels ask her, "Why are you crying?" Can you imagine that? Angels asking you why you're crying, and your answer is just the truth. Because I don't know where they've put Jesus. She refuses to be amazed and astonished, because amazement and astonishment cannot take away her grief. The angels always represent the work of God, always represent this collision of heaven and of earth. But in that moment, all she could do was feel what she felt. "They've taken him away, and I don't know where he is." She just needs to know where Jesus is. And Jesus comes to her, not in a blaze of light, not in a blaze of glory. He comes to her normally. Normally in that he was recognized as a human, but in a new normal that she didn't recognize him. See, it wasn't until Jesus spoke her name that she saw him. It wasn't until Jesus revealed that he knew her before she could know him. It wasn't until Jesus came to her that she could be at rest. It wasn't until Jesus called her name that she saw him. "Mary, Jesus, teacher, friend, Lord." Here's the difference. Peter and John had the facts of the empty tomb, and Mary experienced the resurrection. Because Jesus came right to her and invited her into a relationship, into a new relational reality with himself that was meant to minister to where her heart needed to be ministered to. She needed to know that her mourning and her grief would come to an end. And it came to an end not because she found Jesus dead wherever that was and honored him, but because she found him alive and felt loved by him. Peter and John went into the tomb and looked by faith, and they went home in hope. But Mary stayed there and added to her faith and hope the love of Jesus. Those three things coming together are the reality of the resurrection. When our faith sees that God is alive and in control, that he does fulfill all of his promises, that our hope rests in a future realization that God is redeeming and renewing all things, but the love that embraces the reality that I am known by God and loved by God, and it strengthens my faith and makes my hope endure, that is glorious. That is resurrection. To know that Christ comes to each one of us and speaks our name is to know that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are restored, and that we have an assurance that everything he says he's going to do, he will do. And when that's true, then you can have rest. No religion can give you that. Only the resurrection can give you that. The resurrection gave them something that religion never could do: rest and peace. They discovered a true rest for their bodies. When the disciples later would see Jesus, maybe they would sleep again. There would be a true relief from the grief that had changed everything for them. And they discovered redemption from a hopelessness to a living hope. The book of Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, not through religion, not through obedience, not through proving to God that we can live up to what he's asking us to do, but because he did what we couldn't. We can be at peace with God, at peace with ourselves, and at peace with the world we live in. It recognized that all the spiritual trauma that we have gone through in our lives does come to an end through Jesus' resurrection. A relationship with Jesus changes everything. It moves us from fear to faith, from anger to hope, and from shame to love. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we would still be stuck with a forever fear, anger, and shame. But because he did, he can transform those things. There's this magic moment in time here in this story where only one person in the world, one person walking planet Earth, knew the good news that he was alive. The ultimate news that would forever change the course of humanity. For that brief, sacred instant, this one person, Mary, was the whole church. She runs back, this time not in fear and in anger, and bangs on that door and says to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Peter and John went back with facts. Mary went back with joy. Why? Because he's alive and I've seen his glory. Because he's alive and I'm totally at rest. Easter isn't a religious day. Because of the resurrection, blessed are the weary, for they will have rest. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the broken, for they will be healed. Blessed are those with a sinful past, for they will be given new life. Blessed are the anonymous, for they will be known. No religion can give you this, only a relationship with Jesus. Can you hear him calling your name? Have you looked into the tomb and have seen the fact that it is empty? But then have you heard that he's come to you to show you himself? You may not have seen Jesus, but even now you can hear him call your name. Even now you can hear him ask why you're crying. Even now you can hear him say, "I love you. I know you. I've forgiven you. I give you eternal life." That's worth celebrating. No religion can give us that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we bow before you, moved by the love that took you to the cross, the love for the whole world, the love of the Father that gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. And yet, Lord, because of your resurrection, the life that you've invited us to live is not a religious life, is not a life full of hollow devotion or rule following, but rather a delightful, engaging, intimate, worshipful relationship with you, that we can be known by you and know that the resurrection, even though it isn't a universally transformative event, is actually a personally transformative event. Oh, that you would grant us the faith to believe even that, that our faith would not just be an intellectual agreement that you came, you lived, you died, and you even rose again, but that it would be a transformative reality where we know that we are known by you, that we are loved by you, that we can be changed by you, where we don't walk around allowing fear and doubt to creep in and cast out any joy at the resurrection. And so we sing and we celebrate with joy this morning, not just because the calendar says it's Easter, but because of what it means. You rose from the dead and you changed everything, including each one of us. And for your sake, we give you all the glory and the praise that is due you. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.